We're starting a new sermon series today. It's not really a new sermon series. We're continuing what we've been doing, walking through the Bible. But we're kind of in a segment at the very end of Genesis. The last part of Genesis is all about, really, one man and his interaction with his family, with the world, and with the powers of this world, and what God can do through someone who is totally yielded to his will. And that man is Joseph. And we're going to walk through his story in four parts. We're going to begin today really with the betrayal of Joseph by his own family, by his own brothers. So the story is in Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 36. And here's what the Word of God says to us. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to them, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. I want to stop here for a minute and just want to recognize, if we're not familiar with the story of Joseph, it has already been declared prior to this in the scriptures that Joseph has found himself in the position of being his father's favorite. For many different reasons. One, because the older brothers and their squabblings in the camp have betrayed their father Jacob in a couple different ways and a couple different times, especially Reuben, who ended up sleeping with his father's concubine. Pretty grody stuff that happens in the Old Testament. And as a result of some of these things, Joseph is kind of disgusted with those older brothers. Jacob is. Joseph, however, is about 17 years old. Now, I want to note that his father, if you notice, has already given him a beautiful coat. Many of you are familiar with the coat of many colors that Joseph has. How many of you are familiar with that story in the scriptures? So Joseph has been singled out. He's been given an item of incredible value at that time, a lot of care and a lot of effort to find cloth, to make fine cloth, to have it woven, to have it dyed in all those different colors. This is not an inexpensive gift. And Joseph, it is said in the scriptures, he wore it quite a bit. Even here on this errand, he wore this coat. So it kind of tells you that while Joseph, we look back on him and see his whole story, and we know that eventually he turns out to be a righteous man, at this stage in his life, he would be what we might call a little bit immature. Would you agree? Because this is not something you want to do. These are men that are quite a bit older than him who have experience in the world. Not only are these men have experience in the world, they are proven killers. If you recall, they burnt and destroyed the city of Shechem. They put every man that they could find to the sword. So these are not men to be trifled with. And they've discovered that their father intends for Joseph, their youngest brother or younger brother, to inherit the share of their father's tribe, to become the leader of their father's tribe. And these are not men that are very happy. Everybody got that? And so we have the story, and it says, a man found him wandering in the fields. A man asked him, "What are you seeking?" He said, "I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." Do you remember that Joseph had had a couple dreams? We talked about those a few weeks ago before we went on vacation. That these dreams of Joseph's eventual exaltation. He said, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and after looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing gum, balm, myrrh, on the way to carry it down to Egypt. Then the Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by. They drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. I'm going to just take a note there. That's the same price that Judas was paid to betray Christ. Isn't that interesting? They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned, so apparently Reuben was away from his part, and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. It's a sign of deep grief and sadness. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This is what we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments. He put sackcloth on. He mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, the whole camp. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of his guard. So we end with Jacob, the father, basically saying that he has no need of life any longer. After all that he has seen in this life, he is waiting to die in his tears. And that's how this story ends at this stage. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say together.
Thanks be to God.
Joseph's story is incredibly powerful. If you haven't spent time thinking about the meanings of it, why God's people have held on to this story for millennia, for thousands of years, this story has been told of this family, of God's work in this family. It is a very human story. One of the most amazing things about the scripture is how horrible it is. And I say that, you know, some people are offended by the horror that is found in scripture, especially in the Judeo-Christian scriptures that we hold dear. But I find it strangely comforting. Other myths, other legends, other religions who have built fantasy stories, their heroes are always pure. Their leaders are always just and right at every time and in every place. Even all that you read, you know, when you read the Babylonian myths, when you read the stories of Muhammad in the Quran, you read the stories of the Buddha, you know, these are all stories of these perfect beings, these perfect people. But the story that Scripture gives us is a story of God, a creator, and humanity, his creation. A creation that he has given and endowed with a power that no other could understand. This power of will and freedom. And in this story, all of that plays out, and especially in the life of Joseph. Joseph is not a victim in the same way that we might want to make people victims in our country today. You know, that kind of narrative of victimhood that many of us want to gravitate toward. We want to either be the winner and the victor in every one of our stories or the victim. But there's more nuance to Joseph. And he tells us about life. This account, this history that is crystallized into this telling tells us about what people are like. And we're going to talk about betrayal. It's a weird thing to talk about at a picnic, frankly. But that's where we are in the scriptures right now, and I didn't want to shy away from it. So I want to talk about it briefly, and then we're going to celebrate and put it behind us in some ways. But I think it is something to I would like us to think about for just a minute. Because no doubt in your life, how many of you, I would just ask, how many of you, by just nod, how many of you have ever felt betrayed in your life? In small ways or big ways? How have you felt betrayed? Felt like someone crossed you. Someone did something unexpected, betrayed a trust. I think most of us have had that experience. I would ask a further question, but I won't do that. I would ask how many of you have betrayed someone else by your words, your thoughts, your deeds. Probably, if we're honest, all of us have done something like that. The betrayal in Joseph's life is brutal. And if we did not, and if we were not familiar with the end of Joseph's life, we would take this story a lot harder than I think many of us do. This is his family. And they've sold him into slavery. They were planning on killing him. That's hard for us to imagine in the modern world after Judeo-Christian ethics have circled the earth, has infected every culture around the globe. We would think this appalling. There are still places in the world where this kind of vengeance and this kind of betrayal happens. But there are simple things we learn. And I don't want to say that one of the things that we come out of this story with when we look at the brothers, let's talk about them for a minute. You guys still with me? You guys still awake? Let's talk about the brothers for a minute. You know, people will let you down. Isn't that true? Yes? Everybody say amen? Amen. People will let you down. Co-workers, friends, even family. And this kind of betrayal is a lot more than letting you down, but let's just keep it there for a minute at this level. But I want to say that one of the things it notes in this is that not everybody is the same. And there's a temptation in us to, we have categories in our mind, don't you? You have categories in your mind. There's these people and these people and these people. And one of the simple ways that we want to deal with people is throw them in a box. Isn't that true? There are people we like, people we hate, people we try to avoid, right? And the simpler we can make those decisions, the easier it is on us. We don't have to wrestle. We don't have to think. We don't have to care. I know I've tried to make cartoons of other individuals. Make them one-dimensional. You know what I mean? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Turn them into just caricatures of a human being. Well, oh, I can't believe they did that. Look at what kind of person they are. Well, that's not what kind of person they are. That's just what they did. There's a whole big depth of humanity behind that individual. Isn't that true? That doesn't excuse what they did, and it doesn't hide what they did, and it doesn't make it any less horrifying and terrible that they did these things. But they are, frankly, more than just that. But there is a temptation. And because of that temptation, if we're betrayed, we can fall into a trap where we begin to distrust more than we should. Right? We hold people at arm's length. We build walls. We build filters to keep people away from us. And this is something that Scripture is pointing toward here. I like in the story that Reuben is not the same as his brothers. Did you notice that? Here's one who's betrayed the family values, not just like Judah, but who does it as well. But Reuben, who's made these mistakes, not only with his father's family, but his own. And he has grown through this. And he of all the brothers, his oldest brother, begins to understand, having children and grandchildren of his own, is thinking beyond this moment and how Joseph's elevation affects him, and thinks about his father and what it will mean to his father. And so he's unwilling to go along. He even though he's willing to betray his brother Joseph, there's differences between him and the other brothers. And I like that Scripture points that out. Doesn't make it just a pack of villains. But shows us that even in the midst of the brothers, there's different humanity being expressed. And we should be as careful as well when we categorize others. I would say in this current election cycle, everybody, what? He's going to talk politics at the church picnic? I find myself wanting to slide into making people who disagree with me politically enemies. Our whole country is possessed with that weirdness, isn't it? It should not be so among God's people. Do you believe that, church? people across whatever aisle, whatever side of the aisle you are, some of you in the middle. Those people that you look at, that you categorize, are people for whom Christ crawled on a cross and died for. And whether you love them or not, he certainly does. And we should pay attention to that. We should not lose our humanity in the midst of making important decisions for our country. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
And so it's important. Well, people let us down, they let us down in different ways. And not all those ways are equal. And we should pay attention to that. We shouldn't be quick to just cast people aside. That all or nothing mentality, which comes at what we want to talk about, number two, is that betrayal only feels like betrayal when it's someone you care about. Do you hear me, church? Right? Someone you've let in some degree or another. The worst betrayals are from those we love the most. Isn't that true? Yes? You know, it always amazed me when I've had, you know, throughout my years, there'd be members here or there who have gone through a divorce. And people who early got along, and then they say, well, we're gonna come to terms, and it's gonna be, you know, we're gonna make this okay. And then as the process goes further and further, there's more and more and more, right? You've seen that. Some of you have seen that in your life, right? People that said we wanna just part ways, and now it becomes a giant battle. It's always astonishing how that happens. Part of it is because when we love and trust someone so much, when that betrayal happens, the trust is broken, it hurts for real. And we experience tremendous amounts of grief in those betrayals. And we should. Grief comes when we lose something. And those losses are real in our lives. Betrayal hurts because it comes from people we trust. In Joseph's case, you know, he was naive in some ways in the way that he approached his brothers. If God gave him a dream like he gave him, maybe don't share it. Maybe wait and see what God does. Sometimes God does things in your life and it's not that he wants you to brag about them. Everybody say amen. Sometimes he does something because he wants to reveal to you who he is and how much he loves you. And no doubt, according to the scripture and what we see of his character, he grants blessings to his people because he wants them to bless others. Joseph was blessed, but he was not yet a blessing. Is that fair? But I want to say that, you know, betrayal in our lives and how it hurts our relationships, and I don't want to go on and on. I don't know, you probably think I'm lying when I say things like that. But I also think, I'm trying to think, how do we... Because what happens with Joseph here is just so horrendous, and it gets worse. But there's something we need to keep in mind in this process. God, though he loves Joseph, he loves what he is doing with people. His intention, his goal, where Joseph and this story will lead. You know, one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for good with those who love him, right? Who are called according to his purpose. God has an intention for Joseph that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later will lead to his son on a cross. God is not a short-term thinker. Can we say that? In Joseph's life or in yours. He is not thinking about your here and now. He's thinking about your eternity when you experience what you experience in life. And so when we talk about God and God, what God offers to us, he offers redemption and forgiveness. That's what he's offering in the midst of others' betrayal. And because God has given you redemption despite your betrayal of his trust, the ways you've misused the life he's given you and I, the way we've done that, he still loved us. While we were yet sinners, the scriptures say, God loved us. He gave his son for our redemption. this is something we can never forget in the midst of humanity and life and the nonsense that we have to see almost every day. We're going to see in the story of Joseph that Joseph, even in spite of his captivity, even in spite of the horrors that he will behold, and this isn't the end of betrayals of Joseph, in the midst of it, he holds on to his integrity. He holds on to his identity as a child of God. And what starts and what those who around him believe is a captivity, for Joseph, he experiences amazing freedom in the midst of it. We're going to talk about that in the next week. That in the midst of this captivity, what the world would think is a trap for those. There are people that go into jobs and they think they're trapped in those jobs, and for them they are. But there are others who work that same job who know their future, know their destiny, and in the midst of that job they experience freedom and power and wonder and love and grace. You've seen it. Some of you have seen it, haven't you? You ever seen that person that just irritates the life out of you because they just seem way too happy to be working at what they're working at? How many of you have seen that person in our life? Just irritating, aren't they? What do they know that you don't know? Well, I think some of what they know is what Joseph is beginning to learn. The kind of man that the kind of redemption that God is crafting for the people of Israel requires tremendous forging. And so when we go through difficulty, when we have those tussles with other people, the question that comes to mind is not so much, how do I get out of this? How do I avoid it? How do I win? How do I get what I want out of the circumstance? More the question, I think, for Christians is, what is God doing here? Where is God in the midst of this, and where is he leading you and I? And I think that's a question for our daily lives, our work lives, our church life, our charged life, but also, I think, for our country. For our country. You will be tested in your Christian faith. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Satan is not happy that you love Jesus. And he's going to do everything to pull you away from that love, or make you so ineffective in your Christian life that your Christian experience is meaningless to this world. I would beg you, hold on to your faith and hold on to your Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for this beautiful day and for this strange message of betrayal. We see in the life of Joseph that human sin just to the extreme. What was done to him. And though he could have been a victim, you made him a victor. Lord, we want to learn from him. We want to learn from your word. Please help us see our lives the way you see it. Help us to endure our challenges with you beside us. Help us to lean on you when we are weak and weary. Help us to look to you when we need direction. Give us yourself, Lord. That's all we need is you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.